Hello, folks. This is Princess. You are listening to the Millennial Mustard Seed Podcast. Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share with your friends.
It's tough. We're in a very tough spot. I think that what we're doing right now is of great benefit and virtue because it's an end around between this whole corrupt informational system, media system.
We claim to believe in a God who spoke the universe into existence and literally raised himself from the dead. And yet we're not going to believe that anything else exists in the spirit realm, even though his word tells us that they do.
Their bodies weren't permitted to go to sleep like humans do, and they weren't permitted to go to heaven. So they wander the earth.
You know, I've seen the eyes turn black to unknown tongues being spoken.
These giants were left way up in the highlands. The young braves, the young men would hide up in the trees and wait for one of these 12-footers to come walking down the path, and they would jump on him and kill him, drag him back to the village, and the village would feast on the body.
Freedom!
Then people start to get weapons, they start to get armor, they start to build cities, they start to fortify their cities. Now, God looks down and there's violence everywhere.
The battle, this war that we are at, is not against each other. It's against these principalities and these rulers and these archons in the high places.
It's really worthwhile to read the Bible yourself.
Fear is one of the primary drivers of mind control because we have to take every thought captive and resist fear.
You're going to have a testimony that is a justice case against the kingdom of darkness.
Welcome back to the Millennial Mustard Seed. I am your host, Rod, and thank you for being here with me for another awesome episode. And this one truly is awesome. I'm joined by Dr. Mike Davis. And this conversation we have, you do not want to miss. This is so important. Topics like studying the Bible in its cultural context, emotional intelligence, and the importance of that, well, you'll find out. We cover boldness and confidence. Now, what's interesting is in the Word of God, we have God commanding us to do not fear, do not be afraid. But there's some other verses in there about how we can apply this and actually make that so. God always gives us the recipe. He's not going to command us not to be afraid and to be bold and courageous without telling us how. And many of you may come to find that it's right here in the Word, literally a step by step. We should not allow the law that God has given us to depart from our mouth. Just going to drop that little gem here real quick. But stick around because this is one of those episodes where you want a pen and paper where you can take some notes. This is the kind of teaching that the body needs. We need to be encouraged. We need to be able to find the truth and to walk through this stuff, learning it together in humility. And let's face it, this time slot that we're living in, there's a lot of fear mongering, fear tactics, a lot of information out there that's causing anxiety, depression, suicides on the rise. How do we combat that? Well, God tells us right in His Word, and I love what I'm doing. To be able to broadcast this stuff, to encourage you guys to read your Bible, to drop these gems where we can learn this stuff in a way that it's personable. It's not just for entertainment purposes with this podcast. This is what I believe God is calling me to do, and it's been an honor and it's been a battle to do it thus far. Let's take care of some maintenance real quick. I need you guys to leave me a 5-star rating and review on your favorite podcast catcher, whichever app you decide to listen on. Share the episodes with friends, family members, coworkers. Just share it on your social media. It doesn't matter. Help us get this thing out there. Help us grow because we cannot do this without you. In the details in the show notes, you guys can find a link to purchase my newest book, The Words Are Salt. We've gotten excellent feedback on it. The recommendations are growing quite wide. Leave us a review on Amazon when you pick yourself up a copy if you're in the southeastern Pennsylvania area, or even if you just want me to ship you a copy of the book, I can do that. Well, I can sign a personal message, whatever you'd like. You guys would just have to reach out to me privately. You can find my email address, the mmseed@proton.me, in the details of the show notes. I do not believe that broadcasting is the only thing God is asking me to do. There's so much happening behind the scenes. We continue to grow slow and steady, just like a mustard seed should. Shout out to Brother David Chavis. I play one of his songs at the end of this episode, and it is fire. One of the big things I want to announce, that if you guys are in the tri-state area, if you're in New York, New Jersey, Maryland, Delaware, June 27th through the 30th in Lebanon, PA. All Things New is the name of this event. We're going to have live SP, Marcus Rogers, Klaus Chavis, and a bunch of other brothers and sisters in Christ will be there. I will be there myself. So if you guys would like to meet me, meet the rest of the crew, come on out. We're going to have food, music. It's literally love in the streets. It's in the streets. This is going to be like a Christian block party. It's going to be wildly cool. So I hope you guys can make it. Email me if you have any questions. And I think it's about time to jump into this episode. I'm ready. Are you guys ready? Let's go.
I'm Mike Davis. I am a pastor, corporate speaker, and trainer, as well as a coach. I'm a father and a grandfather. And what I have a passion for doing is helping people really to get their emotions to work for them rather than against them in terms of the coaching and training that I do, and also to help people to understand the Bible in its cultural context. So that's what I do, and I'm glad to be here, and I welcome you all.
Mike, it is an honor to have you back here on the Mustard Seed with me, man. Thank you for being here.
Thank you.
Episode 48, you know, we talked about thoughts are powerful and renewing your mind.
Right.
And, you know, I just want to comment before we jump into it and just say, from my perspective, how important it is with diving through some of the fringe information and trying to make sense of the days we live in, really to balance it out with, you know what, am I walking tight and narrow? Do I understand taking thoughts captive? Paul prays in Ephesians, what is it? I think 6. Pray for me to have boldness, right? A completion of speech. And really, it just tugs at my heart. So you're the perfect person to have here to just take us on this journey, man. I'm excited.
Oh, I'm glad to be here. So I'll help in any way I can.
Well, let's do a real quick recap. Let's spend a couple minutes just talking about renewing your mind and the power of thoughts and just kind of the premises of what you do. And then we'll dive into some of these questions I have.
Okay. Well, the primary thing that I do really, it really is about renewing the mind, though I tend to spend a lot of time focusing on the emotional aspect of that, because I feel like so much when people talk about renewing the mind within the Christian context, the emotional aspect of that gets left out. When you look at what the word mind in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the verse that we're kind of referring to when Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. The word mind there includes and it encompasses the intellect, our thoughts, as well as our will and our emotions. So a renewing of the mind really needs to take place in all three of those elements. And those elements really are intertwined and they overlap with each other. There, as one of my teachers once said, in all thought there is emotion, and in all emotion there is thought. There are some nuances where that's concerned, but for the most part, that's really true. So when we're talking about renewing the mind, we're really talking about getting our emotions, getting our thoughts, our will, and our emotions into alignment with God's truth. And Jesus told us it's the truth that sets us free. So when we get our intellect, our will, and our emotions in alignment and conform to his truth, then we experience freedom mentally as well as emotionally.
A lot of times people are just governed by letting emotions determine how they treat people or decisions that they make. And you know, it's really funny. I released my book last month called The Words of Salt. And one of the little kind of poem parables I talked about is, if you allow emotions to determine how you treat people, someday you'll find out there's
a deep hole and you threw the shovel out, you know? It's just not a good way to do things. So the importance of emotional intelligence, I just can't express that enough. Let's consider this boldness, right? Mm-hmm. Can you tell us about what that means in the Greek and just give us, you know, a premises of what does it look like to be bold? Because I feel like a lot of times people get confused with arrogance versus mm-hmm. boldness, right? There's a lot of people out there beating their chest and saying, listen to me, and you're wrong and you're right. And I see a lot of that, at least some of the fields that I peer into. But just lay a premises for us. How does this really work?
Well, you know, In talking about boldness, I'll start here with this. In the first century world and in the Greco-Roman world, there were four virtues that were really considered what they call the cardinal virtues. These are like the most important virtues. There are a lot of different virtues, but there were four that were really considered important. One of them was wisdom. That was one of the virtues. Self-control was another one. Wisdom. So yeah, so it was wisdom, self-control, justice. Sometimes in the Bible it's called in the New Testament dikaiosune, which we call righteousness. So justice, righteousness, self-control, and then wisdom. And the fourth one was courage. Courage is one of the elements. And so there was a lot that was written by different Greco-Roman philosophers about the nature of courage and what it looked like. And so when we're talking about boldness, that would be seen as an aspect of courage. So one of the things, I took some time to look this up just to refresh my mind where it was concerned. So one of the things when it talks about courage, let me read to you for a second here. This is one of the Greco-Roman philosophers. And the reason I'm quoting this rather than just starting with the Bible first is because these guys wrote about it. Number two, it gives us some insight into how the thinking was taking place during that time. So Cicero, who was a philosopher, he said, courage is the quality by which one undertakes dangerous tasks and endures hardships. Its parts are high-mindedness, confidence, patience, perseverance. High-mindedness consists in the contemplation and the execution of great and sublime projects with a certain grandeur and magnificence of imagination. Confidence is the quality by which in important and honorable undertaking, the spirit has placed great trust in itself with a resolute hope of success. Patience is a willing and sustained endurance of difficult and arduous tasks for a noble and useful end. And then perseverance is a firm and abiding persistence in a well-considered plan of action. So they saw courage slash boldness as having different aspects to it. So there was, contemplate, you would execute great things, you would have confidence that you would be able to succeed, you would have patience and endurance, and then you would have perseverance, that you would be willing to persist and to keep going. So in the first century world, you know, when they were talking about boldness, and I generally will say boldness slash confidence, and I believe you, for us as believers, we can put faith and confidence or trust in God where that was concerned. It was the idea of all of these things together. So a bold person was someone who would take action. A bold person was someone who would move forward, regardless of the dangers, regardless of the situations that they might be facing. Regardless, they would keep going. They would persist, even though there might be changing circumstances and events. If they believed in what they were doing, and they believed it was important, they would keep going. As a matter of fact, and I'll say this one last thing here. One of the definitions of courage at that time was the idea that courage was also obedience to a higher law. So I think that's really important powerful. As we talk about some other things. Yeah. So it was obedience. So I would say that one of the ways for us as Christians, because if you look at this from a Christian perspective, then what we're talking about is really doing God's will, regardless of what's taking place outside of us, with the confidence, the inner certainty that we will be able to successfully achieve God's will.
Yeah, it reminds me of Hebrews 10, I think 35. It talks about not throwing away your confidence.
Yes.
There's this like rich and deep and great reward in it.
Yeah.
And that's so encouraging.
Yeah. Can I actually read something where that's concerned?
No,
that's
please do.
It's one of the passages that actually, it does talk about exactly what you said, confidence. It talks about courage in that verse. So to set up, the people that the book of Hebrews was written to, and actually Hebrews, most scholars believe it is actually a homily or a sermon that was not so much as read, it was something that was preached to the people. And in chapter 10, the people were under great persecution. They were under persecution to turn away from their faith in Christ. So with that being said, he writes to them, the writer, and says, I'll start at verse 10. He says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, and notice he says, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly you became companions of those who were so treated. You had this is chapter 10, verse 32, I was starting at. Verse 34 says, for you had compassion on me in my chains. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. So they had all of their material things taken from them as a way of trying to shame them to get them to turn away from their faith. So he says, you took joyfully the plundering of your goods, knowing you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven than the verse you just quoted. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. Now notice this, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So within a first century context, what the writer here was saying, notice there's these themes here of endurance, taking things patiently and enduring and doing the will of God. He was saying to them, you were courageous in the early years of your faith. You were being courageous. And he was reminding them of the courage that they demonstrated. And he's encouraging them and exhorting them to not cast away their confidence. So when we get into the how-tos, this is going to be important when we come back to this, because he's actually telling them how to maintain and sustain their courage and their confidence, even in the face of difficulties, even in the face of persecution.
Yeah, that's superlative. Wow. as I'm listening, this is so necessary what we're doing right now. I believe the signs are there. God is going to do what God is going to do. Jot and tittle will come to pass, right? But the stuff that we're seeing right now, we're identifying, I believe most of us, even our own personal little bubbles, are being affected in some way. It's very minute compared to what first century worldview, what they've really endured and the comforting words there. So I think planting these seeds is quite necessary.
Yeah. And I think it's good to know, because what he's telling them to do, he's literally in these verses giving them a strategy for to maintain and sustain their courage in the face of this persecution. And I think that's important
good.
Because
that's really good.
Yeah, because one of the things that I teach about a lot is emotions. And I talk about strategies for being able to get your emotions to work for you rather than against you. And too much of the times we tend to think as Christians, well, and I think we talked about this the last time. Well, we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. And we have turned that to mean you're to trust God and ignore how you feel. When really what scripture seeks to do is to bring our whole being into submission and conformity to the will of God, to the ways of God. So that includes our intellect, as I said before, our will and our emotions. And the Bible actually lays out, and I've been studying this for over 30 years now, it lays out different strategies that we can employ so that we can get our emotions to, as I like to say, we can get our emotions to serve us in serving God. And the writer here, we're going to look at some other things as we move forward. There are specific strategies. I believe that they are embedded in the text, that they are strategies that God has given to us so that we can align ourselves with align our emotions as well as our intellect, our thoughts with God's will. And the one thing I tell people all the time is that whatever you can do while feeling bad, you can do so much better while you're feeling good, meaning that you have good, resourceful emotional states. And one of those states is courage or confidence. You can do, it's easier. I read a quote that someone had written that said, our life contracts or it expands. Our life contracts or expands in proportion to our courage. And I thought, that is so true. I believe it was a writer named Anise Nin. I don't believe she was a Christian, but she said, our life contracts or it expands in proportion to our courage. So just in everyday living, and I taught on this not too long ago at our fellowship, just in everyday living, you need courage. If you're going to go out there, if you're going to do things, if you're going to accomplish anything, and this is what the ancient Greco-Roman writers and philosophers understood, you must be able to possess and exercise courage. And too much of the time, I'll say this one more thing. Too much of the time, people often will define courage as, how do they put it? It's like that it's taking action even if you feel afraid. To which I say, yes, that can be a way of thinking about courage, that you take an action, even though you may be afraid, or some people like to say, feel the fear and do it anyway. And they go, that's courage. I go, that's one way of looking at it. However, that can be extremely difficult to try to, you know, I don't know if you've ever been afraid, Rod, but when, you know, if you've got a lot of fear, it can be very difficult to take action. The majority of the time why people don't take action on something, why they don't move forward, why they, and as we talked about before, part of courage is acting in obedience to a higher will. For us as believer, that means God's will. What can stop us is fear, the feeling of fear. So I tell people, well, yeah, it's true. You can feel the fear and do it anyway. I think it's better, though, to get rid of the fear and do it even better. In other words, replace the fear with courage and do it even better.
Now, what would be like one or two go-to strategies for, you know, embracing this courage and reiterating this sound mind through this process? You know, I've talked with a lot of people off air, and there's a lot of fear, you know?
Yes.
What I've been seeing this happen where the non-fringy people are now starting to inquire. You can see it in their eyes, and like, I feel it, where they're not really apologizing, but you can tell that they thought you were a kook, you know, 14 months ago. And then they're kind of like, hey, you know, I just kind of wanted to ask, what are your thoughts on that? And it's like, I really love that people are starting to slow down and question things, because we see stuff on the news, because there's all these messages and signals out there. So it's an opportunity for me to actually show myself an example of someone who believes and just kind of engage and answer at that surface level where it's like, well, I know you've heard probably the same things I've heard, but my belief consists of acting like a mature man in Christ, right? Because in my fleshly nature, I'm blowing in the wind. I don't know how to handle this stuff. There's a courage and confidence that I truly believe comes from the spirit, from the Ruach.
Right.
And it's hard to really explain that sometimes. There's kind of a vocabulary breach, if you will. I know what it kind of feels like. I know how God has showed up for me in my times of need. And I know that I've been bold, but it's a great thing that you're here because you get to help me cover these chasms and put intelligent language to it so I can even just understand the depth myself.
Yeah. Well, I think one of the things, so let me say real quick, I think people tend to think that emotions are too flighty, that they really can't be relied upon. And I take the exact opposite view. Years ago, I did a message and it became a signature message of mine, and it's kind of been transformed over the years. But originally it was called How to Train Your Emotions. And people are like, what? And I go like, yeah, emotions can be trained. And I taught this years ago. It was like almost 20 years ago, because my oldest daughter's around 10, 11, 12, 13 years old. And she's now in her 30s. She's 30. So I taught this years ago. And at the time, people were like, Mike, are you serious? You can train your emotions. But now, you know, here we fast forward almost 20 years later, 15, 20 years later. And this is what the scientific evidence is telling us. The scientific research is telling us, the psychological research. Yeah, emotions can be trained. And when I was first studying, and I got it from two sources. One, I was looking at the science. Two, I was looking at the biblical text. So when it comes to courage does not have to be something that is we hope we're going to experience. Or I'll put it to you like this. It doesn't have to be something you passively wait to happen, or you passively hope that, you know, you're waiting for it to take place and you're going to feel courage so you can take action. This is why a lot of times people will say, and I understand it, well, just take action anyway. Don't wait to feel courageous, just act courageous. Okay, and to which I say, yes, that can work. And if you know how to do that correctly, you can actually get yourself to feel courageous by taking certain actions. I said, but another way is you can actually incline and direct your emotions towards courage. And people say, well, how do you do that? So first of all, let me say, Ron, like you were talking about the Spirit and the Holy, you know, the Holy Spirit. We're told to walk in the Spirit, right? And you would agree with that, right? That we're, as believers,
absolutely, we gotta walk in the Spirit. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
So now, technically speaking, there is no verse of Scripture that says that one of the fruit of the Spirit is courage. Though I think courage is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's just, it doesn't mention it in Galatians chapter 5. But how do we walk in the Spirit? That's what I want to focus on. So the way we walk in the Spirit, Paul tells us this, and we're told to keep in step with the Spirit. We are told how to do that in Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul says, for they who are after the flesh, they mind the things, or they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But they who are after the Spirit mind or set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And we may have talked about this the last time I was here, but that word for mind or set the mind on, it's one word in Greek, and it means to incline or to direct the intellect, the will, and the affections towards something, or to align the intellect, the will, and the affections with something. And what's that something? Well, if you're walking in the flesh, you are inclining or directing or aligning your intellect, will, and emotions with what is of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're inclining your intellect, your will, your emotions, your desires with that which is of the Spirit. So what, and the way it's written in Greek, it's in the active voice, meaning that the subject of the sentence, which would be you or me, you know, that we are to perform that action. So we can incline, we can direct, we can align our intellect, will, and our emotions with the Spirit. So this means that it doesn't have to be sometimey that you experience a courage, or it doesn't have to be where you're just passively waiting to feel courage. You know, it's like when I teach on motivation, you know, people will say about motivation, you know, well, sometimes you got to take action and not just wait for a feeling of motivation, to which I go, yeah, don't wait for it. Get yourself motivated. You never have to wait for motivation. You can motivate yourself if you know how. There's specific strategies. And it's the same way with courage. So somebody might be listening to us now and say, okay, man, we'll get to the strategies. What is it? So number one, one strategy we find in Joshua chapter 1. So I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. And this is where God is talking to Joshua after, you know, Moses has died. Joshua is now the leader of Israel. And God says to Joshua I'll read from verse 5. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So one of the things that becomes a foundational stone that we can build upon for courage is to know that the Lord is with us. That's one of the things, to know that he is with us. And Hebrews chapter 13 actually says, you know, I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is with me, whom shall I fear? Okay, now it's one thing to articulate that, okay, God is with me, but how do you move into a place of where you really do feel the courage and you're acting and your emotions are aligned with that truth, that spiritual truth and reality that God is with me? Well, God tells Joshua, I'm going to be with you as I was with Moses. I will not leave you nor forsake you. But then he says in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. So here he's telling him to be of good courage. For to this people you should divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong. So he says it again, be strong and very courageous. Now notice this, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So notice here, he tells him to be strong and courage. And then he says, so that you may observe to do according to the law. So remember we said before that one of the definitions in the first century Greco-Roman world was that courage was also seen as obedience to a higher law.
Yeah,
we see this directly in the book of Joshua. God tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Why? So that you may observe to do according to all of the law, so that you can do my will. So he tells him to be courageous. So there is courage needed to do the will of God. Then so that's verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to the law. Then in verse 8, he says it again, except this time he changes it. He says, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And Rob, by the way, anytime you want to jump in there, just do so. He says, verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But so in verse 7, verse 5, he tells them to be strong and have courage. Verse 7, he tells them to be strong and very courageous so that he could observe the law. In verse 8, he tells them, now, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night so that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, so you can do my will. So rather in verse 8, rather than saying be of good courage so you can do my will, be courageous so you can do my will, instead he says meditate day and night on my law that you may do my will. So what's the point I'm making here? One of the ways that we develop and we nurture courage, and I believe it's in connection with the Holy Spirit, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God's at work within us to do his will. Philippians 2:12 says we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 says, because it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we cooperate with God. How do we work with God to develop and nurture courage? One of the ways we do that is by what we are meditating upon. What we meditate upon is going to orient our mind, our will, and our emotion in a particular direction. Either, and depending on what you're meditating on, it will either orient it towards fear or it can orient it towards courage, again, depending on what you're meditating on. And by the way, this goes practically for any virtue. So let me just ask, am I making sense so far?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, I got scriptures just jumping to my mind.
Okay.
I'm taking a back seat and learning as you go through all this.
Well, I always say that biblical meditation is one of the lost arts. It's something we tend not to do. We read our Bibles, which is good. We've got to read our Bibles. But do we take time to really meditate upon what we're reading? And I always say that meditation is preparation for obedience. Meditation is how you assimilate truth and make it a part of you so that you can act on it and live by. So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we're told, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, courage is a virtue, and if there is any praise or if there's anything that's praiseworthy, then it says, think on these things. And that word think on in the Greek, it can also mean to meditate. Meditate on these things. Meditate on these virtues. Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, which is one of the more famous lexicons, defines the word that's translated as think on as to meditate upon something in order to obtain it. So one of the reasons that Paul in Philippians tells them to meditate on what is good and honest and just and pure and lovely, or whatever is virtuous or whatever is praiseworthy, you meditate upon that virtue so that you can make it your own. This is why I say meditation is preparation for action. Meditation is assimilation. The way you assimilate something and you make it a part of you is by meditating upon it. And we can get into in a few minutes just how did we do that. But this is what God was telling Joshua to do. He says, I want you to meditate. And it's interesting, you're talking about the tongue. The word for meditate here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, comes from the Hebrew term haggah, which means to mutter or to speak to oneself. So when God this is why the verse is written, this book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth.
Exactly. That makes
sense.
So
that you can meditate. You are to speak it to yourself day and night. So one of the ways you meditate is by what you are saying to yourself consistently, especially if you say it to yourself out loud. Okay. And he said, do it day and night. So this is a continual thing, not that you have to do it every single moment, but that you need to make time to meditate upon what you want to be a part of your life. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
It just made me think, I was making myself even giggle at this thought, where the Apostle Paul, somewhere in the New Testament, he says, if I seem beside myself, it's for Christ. Do you think he was walking around just like talking to himself, meditating on scripture?
That when he says beside myself, that was the idiom, which means beside yourself, was kind of like the way we use today. It's like, what are you, crazy?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
As an Orthodox Jew, he probably was taking time. I mean, because he tells the Philippians to meditate on these things day and night.
Yes.
And I often say that this is something that I think believers, we don't do enough of. At least we don't do it consciously and intentionally in order to reach specific goals for ourselves.
Like intentionally, courage. That's powerful. That's
because
powerful.
Everyone meditates. You cannot not meditate. You're always thinking about something. And you talk to yourself. We all, for the most part, there are some people who don't, but for the most part, everyone has internal self-talk. I've done studies on the scientific research that has been done on self-talk. So we talk to ourselves. So God here is having us make use of something that he built within us to do as a way of nurturing confidence, because he tells Joshua, be courageous to do my word. But then he tells him how to be courageous to do his word. He says, meditate upon my word day and night. So how does that work? Well, there's a couple of ways we can look at it. Number one is that what we know that there, and this gets into a little bit of neuroscience. So there's a part of your brain known as the thalamus. And according, there's a book that was written called How God Changes Your Brain by Dr. Andrew Newberg. Dr. Andrew Newberg, I don't know if he's a believer. I can't really tell that from his writings, but he has developed a field known as neurotheology. And he looks at the impact that religious beliefs of every kind, the impact that it has upon the brain, how it impacts the brain. So he looks at different faiths, and what he has seen is what you believe about God, how you perceive God, how you perceive what you can think of as an entity called God. Some people, I don't agree with this, but they call it the universe. But it's the idea of how you perceive that which is greater than yourself, it impacts your brain and it changes your brain. So in the book, he talks about something very interesting. He talks about the thalamus, and one of the statements he makes in the book is that the thalamus, part of the job of the thalamus is to make things real to you, to make something real to you, to take thoughts and to turn them into internal subjective reality. So there, and I, for years, before I had learned about this, I taught a principle in teaching about renewing the mind and stuff that I called the reality principle. And the reality principle, simply stated, is whatever is most real to you is what you will act upon and live by. That's the reality principle. So this is where we can see people espouse a belief in something, but then they do the exact opposite of what they believe. And that's when I look at it and I go, if you say you believe it, but you're doing something different, there is something that you believe that's more real to you than the belief that you espouse, because we are always acting on what is most real to us. Okay. And that can be subjective. We may not in the moment be aware of what, so in other words, it's a belief, but it's at a deeper level, if to use that metaphor, it's at a deeper level, it's most real to us is what we're going to act on and live by. Well, what Dr. Andrew Newberg found out is that if you repeat a thought over and over again, eventually that thought becomes real to you. Your brain no longer distinguishes between that thought as something internal or something, or it doesn't distinguish between something that's external, that is physically real, and something that's internal. Through repetition, a thought becomes an internal reality. So what does God tell Joshua? He says, I want you to be courageous. I want you to be courageous so you do my will. So then what he tells him to do, I want you to take my word and I want you to meditate upon it day and night. Speak it to yourself day and night. Why? Because as you do that, my truth, my will become more real to you than anything around you. And again, the reality principle is what is most real to you is what you're going to act upon and live by. So if my truth, if my worldview, if the way of life that God paints for us in his word, if that becomes the reality, the way of life he says we are to live, if that's our internal reality, and let me say this as a side note, we all have, every human being has an internal reality that they live out of, every single one of us. That's neuroscientifically true. That's psychologically true. It's spiritually true. We all have an internal reality. Jesus says, out of the heart proceeds fornication, adultery, murders, blasphemy. He said, those things come out of the heart. Proverbs 4 tells us, guard your heart. Why? Because out of it flows the issues of life. So we all live from the inside out. We all live from the internal realities that we've assimilated over the years. But what the scripture tells us to do is we're to assimilate God's truth into our hearts. And by meditating upon it, it becomes more real to you. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't be worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or wherewithal shall you be clothed, right?
Yeah.
He says, don't be worried about it. Now, I think all of us have at times, we've struggled with our finances, and it's like, when money's low, you got more month than you do money, and you're trying to, it's like, okay, well, how do
you know
I know
I was there?
Yeah, it's like, well, how do I not be worried, God? Jesus actually tells us. He tells us. He doesn't just say, don't be worried. And he doesn't just say, trust in God. He actually gives a strategy. He says, behold the fowls of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. If you look up those terms in Greek, it has to do with sustained, focused attention. It's not just a casual glance. It's think about, contemplate, how your Father feeds the birds of the air. Think about, contemplate with focus and intention how your Father clothes the lilies of the field. So we're to meditate upon the attributes of God. And we're to do this consistently. We're to do this continually. So that becomes more real on the inside of us than the idea of we may not have enough. Is that making sense?
Absolutely. So one of my thoughts was, as you were saying, this emotion that comes out, or, you know, our thoughts that what's inside of us. I was thinking about the verse that says it's not what goes into the mouth of a man that defiles him, but that which comes out, because they're, you know, you have these religious minded people that are arguing over, did they wash their hands? What are they eating?
Right.
And so quick question though, like I'm looking at Psalms 27 verse 14 specifically, and it says, wait for and confidently expect the Lord. Do you think that wait for, does it fall in line with like that meditation? Because I'm reading it and seeing it closer to what you're depicting. Like as you were talking, I'm going, waiting for the Lord and confidently to expect the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord, confidently expecting the Lord. And I'm thinking, when I'm waiting and expecting for something, I'm thinking about what I'm anticipating. Yeah. I'm dwelling on it. I'm recycling it back and forth, massaging it through. And it's just such a beautiful connection. Hopefully.
Yeah, it's actually, it's a huge part of it, because it's the idea, waiting on the Lord. I remember it took me a while before I learned it. It's the idea of looking forward confidently. But again, it's like, how do you do that? That's why it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. You know, look confidently towards the Lord. You're expecting good things from him. But that it doesn't just happen. This is why Jesus says, and I'm going to paraphrase, but I think this would be accurate to say, he says, meditate on the lilies of the field. Meditate on the birds of the air, how your heavenly Father takes care of them. Think about that. This is why over and over again, you will see in the book of Psalms, it'll say, it'll talk about the works of the Lord, and it encourages Israel to speak of his works from one generation to the next. The idea is, talk about what God has done. This is another strategy. And by the way, to remember the works of the Lord, to speak of them, it's a way of meditating on it. Because another word for meditate is siach, which means to speak. It can mean to pray. It can mean to speak to yourself also. So there's this thing of speaking out loud and speaking to yourself, as well as speaking internally and meditating internally. Many, you rehearse something over and over again, that it can, if you're focusing on what God has done for you in the past, it can build confidence. So meditating is one of the strategies. And somebody said, well, how would I meditate? I need to back up for a second. So meditating on what God has done, Dr. Andrew Newberg said, if you meditate on a thought over and over again, so if you're meditating like on the Lord is good, the Lord, or you meditate upon what Jesus said, that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So you're meditating upon that. You're meditating upon, behold, the lilies of the field, how the Father takes care. You're meditating on that. If you rehearse that over and over, that will become more real to you. God's care and provision will become more real to you. It's the way God has designed us. So when I talk about neuroscience, I'm looking at scientists discovering, not creating, discovering how God has made us. So it's like, whoa, this is amazing, because like Dr. Andrew Newberg's book, How God Changes Us, it's all about neuroscience, but who created us? Who made us? It's God. He put these things within us, and this is how we can start directing them. So the scriptures has already told us what to do way before neuroscience ever came into existence. It was already telling us what we needed to do, the practices we need to engage in on a regular basis in order to align intellect, will, and emotions with what is of the Lord. Now, what is also said by Dr. Newberg and also other neuroscientists is, if you meditate upon something with a particular emotion, that speeds up, it accelerates the process of making it more real. So did you catch what I was saying?
If you meditate with an emotion.
With an emotion, yes.
So are you saying, you know, in a sense, when we have the emotional intelligence, we can gear that emotion to drive us into meditating on the Word of God purposefully, intentionally, and that speeds up the process. Yeah, that's fantastic.
So emotion is not just a byproduct of renewing your mind. emotions are to be involved in the process of renewing the mind. So can I give you a quick illustration?
Please, yeah.
I'm going to show you this from scripture. I'm not making this stuff up. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I have my Bible right here, so it'll take me a moment to find it. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we have a great illustration of God telling Israel how to deal with fear and how to be courageous. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you look at verse, we'll start at verse 16. Okay, so let me give you a little bit of background. You know that there was a time when Israel, God had brought them, when he first brought them out of Egypt, he brought them to the cusp of the land of promise, right? And he tells Moses to send 12 spies to spy out the land. 12 spies go, they come back, they begin to give their report. Caleb says, let's go up at once and possess it. We're well able to overcome it. This is Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers 14, Caleb and Joshua says, don't fear the people of the land. There is bread for us. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. So they're calling the people to courage. Joshua and Caleb are acting in courage. The other 10 spies say, we are not able to go up against the people of the land. This land is too big. And then they say, we were in our own eyes as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And then in chapter 14, starting at verse 1, all the people freak out and they go, why has the Lord brought us out here to die? Why has he brought us out here for our wives and our little ones to become a prey? So everyone becomes afraid. And then they say, let's make a captain and go back into Egypt, right? This is all because of fear. Wow. Remember before the quote, where I was quoting the writer who said, your life contracts or expands in proportion to your fear. In proportion to your confidence or your courage, in proportion to your courage. They were contracting. They were drawing back. And rather than moving forward, they were wanting to go backwards because of fear, because of the emotion of fear. But Joshua and Caleb had no fear. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go up at once and possess it. We're well able to overcome it. They said, don't fear the people of the land. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the 10 spies and all the people were afraid. So, and of course, this is where how they end up wandering 40 years in the wilderness. It was part of the judgment of God. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God is getting ready to bring them back into the land. This time, Moses is going to be their leader. And God does not want a repeat of Numbers chapter 13. So this is what he tells them in verse 16, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Also, you shall destroy all the people whom the Lord God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. Now notice that God says, you shall not be afraid of them. Now I've heard ministers take this and say, well, you know, sometimes what this is saying is sometimes you've got to take action even though you feel afraid. But actually what the verse says is you shall not be afraid of them. Matter of fact, the Septuagint of this passage says, be courageous. And it uses the same words. And the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. It utilizes the same words that Jesus used in John chapter 16 when he says, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. It's the same word that's used in the Septuagint or the Greek version of this Hebrew Bible, be of good cheer, which means to be confident, to be certain, to be courageous. So God is actually telling them, I want you to be courageous, but he tells them how to be, how to actually move from fear into courage. He says, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the people of whom you are afraid. So God's strategy for Israel, he says, when you see the people of the land, if you start to experience fear, what I want you to do is I want you to remember, zakar is the Hebrew term. I want you to call to mind, and to remember can be a form of meditation. I want you to call to mind, notice this, all of the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm by which the Lord brought you out of Egypt. So they were to remember, they were to rehearse, they were to relive in their minds through their memory all of the great things they saw take place in Egypt, the signs, the miracles, the 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea. They were to remember all of that. Now think about this. If they're remembering all of the great things that they saw God do, what would that create within them? It would create within them confidence. It would create within them courage. So here, God is not only just saying, remember, he's tapping into the memory. He's tapping into a memory of the past, the great things he's done for them, in order to stimulate the emotion of courage. And as they're rehearsing this over and over, it's going to create more and more confidence, more and more courage. And so that he's using the past in order to encourage them and strengthen their heart with courage in the present so that they can move forward and do what God, so they can move forward and do the will of God, because the will of God was for them to go into the land. What kept them from going into the land before? Fear. God did not want a repeat of this. So he tells them, what I want you to do is to call to mind the great things, all of the great things I have done for you as you go back to the past that will stimulate courage in you in the present so that you can obey my will, which is part of what courage is, obedience to a higher will. So he gave them a strategy. You know who else used this strategy? David.
David did. Yes, he did.
If you're in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when Goliath comes out and he challenges the Israelites, everybody runs, right? And it's like, you know, Saul's like, who's going to fight him? Who's going to be my champion? David, this young shepherd boy, says, I'll fight him. And Saul says, you are not able to fight him. He's been a man of war since his youth, and you're but a youth, meaning he's very experienced, David. You don't have any experience at all. And what does David do? He starts to remember. Yes.
The lion and the bear.
The lion and the bear.
Let's go.
He begins to remember what God has done to him, the victory that God has given him. And what does David say? It is very similar in structure to what says here. God's told the people of Israel, you saw what I did it to Egypt? That's what I'm going to do to these people. David said, I overcame the lion and the bear, and this Philistine will be as the lion and the bear. Remember, we said that part of courage is the confidence that you will succeed. All of this, God is telling his people, you can trust in me, but he tells them how to not just intellectualize it, like, well, you know, we should trust God. He tells them, for lack of a better way of putting it, how to emotionalize it so that they're bringing in feelings, they're bringing in emotions through memory. They're remembering the great things that they have done through the power of God. They're remembering the great things that God has done on their behalf. You know, one other group of people that did this? The people we read about in Hebrews chapter 10. If you go back over to Hebrews chapter 10, we actually see this strategy being employed again. So back over in Hebrews chapter 10, now what was the situation? These people were undergoing persecution. I just taught on this recently. And I said, if you knew somebody that was undergoing persecution or they were really going through a difficult time, what would you tell them to do? What practices would you encourage them to engage in? And we get things like, well, I would tell them to pray, and that's good. I would tell them to read their Bible. That's good. I would tell them to maybe call someone, and that's good. But this is what the writer to the people of the book, the writer of the book of Hebrews, this is what he tells these people who are undergoing persecution to do. And we read this earlier, but now we see it. He says, verse 32, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. You had compassion on me. Now he's talking about the past. You had compassion on me in my chains. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, or because of this, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So what does he tell them to do? Now, I'm going to say something that may sound a little bit controversial, but it's not. Because again, these are other strategies that God has given to us as his people. But they're not told pray. They're not told fast. They're not told read your Bible more. They're told recall the former days. In other words, this word recall is the equivalent to the Hebrew zakar. He's saying, I want you to remember how you were in the beginning. I want you to remember how you stood strong. I want you to remember how you stood by me. I want you to remember that even though you went through difficult times, you endured. They took away everything from you and you endured that joyfully. Call that back to mind. Why? It's the same principle. what they remember, what they rehearse, it was to stir up within them the confidence. This is how they don't cast away their confidence. This was actually a strategy that was used in the ancient world. Generals would do this with their soldiers. If they were getting ready to go into a battle, one of the ways, and Dr. David DeSilva in his book, Perseverance and Gratitude, which is a book that deals with the book of Hebrews, he talks about this. And he says how generals would remind their soldiers of great battles that they won. And it was the purpose of stirring up within them courage and confidence in order to face the present battle. So what the writer of Hebrew does is remind them of the earlier days. And as Dr. David DeSilva says, when it comes to persevering and moving and keeping to move forward, this is a great strategy. This is a great technique. So one of the ways that we can encourage ourselves in the Lord, to borrow from 1 Samuel 30, is by remembering times in our life when we've made it through, when we had difficult times, but we stood, we were enabled by God. He was there for us. Or we can remember great things that God did for us in the past when it looked like we were not going to make it, or we felt like we couldn't stand. And yet God empowered us. God held us up and we kept going and we saw it through. We were faithful and we were obedient. We have to, like David, we have to, like the people of Israel, we have to, like the people here in the book of Hebrews, we have to remember the great things God has done. And as you do that, as people do that, you start to remember what God has done. It helps to build the feeling of courage and confidence. And so you're meditating on that. You're feeling that, you rehearse it over and over. I have a saying that whatever you give your mind and emotions to, you would develop a mind and emotion for. So whatever you consistently give your mind to, whatever you consider, this is how you direct your mind towards the things of God. It's how you direct your emotions. You can call to mind great things God has done for you, and it helps you to be confident and courageous so you can move forward and continue to do as well.
Yeah, that is so powerful. And hearing you say that, I'm just thinking there's times recently where I literally had the nudge to remember how God showed up for me mm-hmm. in past chapters of my life. And as you're saying, it is kind of surreal. It's not like deja vu, but I'm having a moment where I'm just like, man, of course, this is the episode I needed just as much as somebody else out there who's going to be listening to this. They need it just as much.
Yeah.
It's so relevant right now. And I love the fact that in this space, on the Mustard Seed here, you know, we do cover a diversity of different things. It's not really a narrow, we only strict to, some strict sense to see things one way. We kind of dive into everything. And mm-hmm. I've been feeling for a while, you know, we messaged each other back and forth a couple times. I was trying to get you on sooner than later, mm-hmm. you know, over the last couple months, because I felt it, you know, just the oppression out there in the world and just trying to minister to people that, you know, I have to walk away and just look up and go, God, okay, yes, you were there with me. I remember. And it's like drawing, I love when you say call those things back to mind, because literally I'm thinking in my head like, hey, confident scenario that happened back in 2019, right? It's like a little bit of humor, but seriously, you really do have to call these things back. And I love the way that you're laying it out, because there's more of a biblical premises for it than I think many people know. And then the actual implications of, you know what, when fear arises, it's like this shocked state where you can't actually make an intelligent decision.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So it's like you, the whole thing with fear is the absence, momentary absence of actually comforting yourself with that mm-hmm. confidence of, look at the track record. God, what, you know, I had a guy, he passed away. His name is Kerry Williams. I worked with him years and years ago. But he would say, Rod, think of one time when it didn't work out, when God didn't actually bring it together for you. He would say that to me, you know, because I'm like really early in the faith. It was like 8-9 years ago. And I would, you know, kind of be borderline frantic. And he would just say simple things like that. And I'd kind of be like, yeah, you're right. You know, you're right. and now to just be maturing in Christ and to be learning this stuff. And this is the foundation that we build on, like a Berean. We are studying and we're diving in daily with a readiness of mind to prove and to believe that which is being set forth in front of us. That's in the Word of God. So I think that what you're doing is phenomenal. It's absolutely necessary. And, I don't want to switch gears with the little bit of time that we have left, but I kind of want to maybe plant a seed and leave a bit of a cliffhanger for a part two that we're going to be doing down the road. Okay. And I know all of it fits together, but let's just kind of do a little cliffhanger on, Dr. Michael Heiser used to talk a lot about understanding the Bible through the ancient context, right? The narrative of how it was written, who it was written to. So just clean that up. It sounds messy when I say it, but just give us an overview of what we have to look forward to with understanding the Bible.
Well, it's kind of like the things we're talking about, like to remember and stuff. I learned that because my area of study and focus, and I would say expertise, is seeking to read the Bible in its original historical and cultural context. And even words are conditioned by culture. And so it is so important because and I've been thinking about this a lot over the past few days as I've been hearing people say certain things about the Bible and what people are called to do and husbands and wives are called to do. And I'm going, if you don't read the Bible in its context, in its original context, and understand it in its original context, it's for the Old Testament, we're talking about the ancient Near Eastern cultural context. For the New Testament, we're talking about the Jewish context and the first century Greco-Roman world context. If you don't do that, you could end up missing what's actually being communicated. So to give you a quick point, Jesus says, if your eye be single, let me say this first. I used to teach this in a Bible school, and I would talk about idioms and the need for understanding culture. So one of the things I would do is I would say, okay, I'm going to say to you a phrase and you tell me what it means. And I would say, you don't believe fat meat's greasy. People will look at me and go, what? I go, you don't believe fat meat's greasy. They're like, what does that mean? I go, well, you tell me, what do you think it means? You don't believe fat meat's greasy. And unless you, now that is an idiom from African-American culture, from the Black culture. Specifically, really, if you were raised in the South or you had family who was raised in the South, which I have. My family's from Mississippi for the most part. If you didn't hear that growing up and you weren't part of that culture, you would have no idea what that means. Now, I know what it means because of having grown up within Black culture. My grandmother would say it all the time. She would say it to me. And she never explained to me what it meant. But by what she said, the situation in which she said it in, the tone of voice which she said it to me in, I knew what it meant. And so the phrase, you don't believe fat meat is greasy, is an idiom that means you don't believe the truth when it's staring you in the face. The reason why is because fat meat, or meat that's fat, has grease. And so when you say you don't believe fat meat's greasy, it's like you're not believing something that's true and evident. Okay. Now, when I explain that, people go, oh, I said, but if I had not told you that, you never would have gotten it. You could have looked up each of those words in the dictionary, and it never would have given you the meaning of the idiom, because it's not determined by each single word. It's all of the words together that convey a meaning. So in the same way, when we're looking at the Bible, there are idioms, there are figures of speech, there are practices that are going on that are part of the culture, and the people in the culture of that time period, they understood it readily. Dr. John Walton, who's an expert in the Old Testament, he often will say the Bible, while being for us, was not originally written to us. And I think that is so important. The Bible was not originally written to us. It was not originally written in English. It was not originally written to 21st century Western Christians. It is for us, but it was not originally written to us. So we have to go back and try to understand the culture. So as I was getting ready to say earlier, Jesus said one time, if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. But if your eye is good, your whole body shall be full of light. If you look up the word good, like if your eye is good, your whole body should be full of light. You can look up the word good, it'll say sound or healthy. Okay. Or if your eye is sound or healthy, your whole body should be full of light. That still doesn't tell me what does it mean. And growing up, I heard people teach on that, and I was taught that it meant you got to be focused on your goals. A good eye means to be focused on your goals. If you're going to set goals, you got to be focused. Oh, okay. But as I begin to learn history and culture, come to find out a good eye is actually an idiom. It is a Jewish idiom, and it's an idiom actually that's used in the Old Testament, and it means to be generous. An evil eye, depending on context, means to be stingy. And if you go back and you read the context in Matthew chapter 6 of what Jesus is talking about, it fits the context because he talks about giving. He talks about your treasure in heaven. Where's your treasure being stored? And so Jesus said, listen, if you are generous, you should be full of light. It really shows your spirituality. But if you are greedy and you hoard, you're filled with darkness. Now, if you look up those words again in Greek, or even in Hebrew, you won't get the meaning of that from the Greek and the Hebrew. You have to know the culture and how the culture utilizes those terms. And it's that way with so many things within Scripture. Again, when we tend to read the Bible, we tend to read it as if it was written directly to us in our 21st century settings, and it wasn't. It was originally written to people in an ancient Near Eastern setting, the Old Testament. It was originally written to people in a first century Greco-Roman and Jewish setting, the New Testament. So we have to be able to understand that culture and immerse ourselves, and that takes time. It takes study. We have to really study. But then when you start to understand more of the culture, the things that you read that those people would have taken for granted because they were part of the culture, it starts to make much more sense. You know, like, so for me growing up hearing, you don't believe fat meat's greasy, I understood immediately. Now, when I said to you first, you know, Rod, you don't believe fat meat's greasy, your mind probably went, huh?
I thought it was like a version of an honest Abe, like a guy who's always right. And it's like, you don't believe fat meat's greasy. Like his name was like, fat's me. Seriously, that was my first thought. I'm like, I really have no other idea what's going on here. My imagination led to that. So
so little things like that. But you know what? What you just said, that's what we do when we're reading the biblical text. We will read it and correct. We will project our meaning onto it if we don't know the culture. And so then we will derive out of the text something that the text never said.
Yes. And that's why we're to study to show ourselves well approved, right? With fear and trembling. And, you know,
it takes a lot of study.
It does. But
that means being a disciple, being a Berean, as you said earlier.
Yes. And it's lifestyle then. So, you know, there's a lot of people that are playing. Well, it's kind of like in a weird way from what I see. Now, this isn't across the board. This isn't subjected to everybody's perspective. But from what I see in the millennial generation, it's becoming kind of trendy or cool to be a Christian because it's like the new bad boy, right? It's like, oh, kind of going against the grain. And it's like, you know, you have all these kind of borderline bold and some of them really genuine and honest whistleblowers who are out there calling it like they see it, right? Because right now our culture is saying what is good is wrong and what is wrong is good, right? We're seeing the flip-flop. We're seeing this kind of stuff. So people really have a lot of the times a good motive, a good heart. They want to honor and serve God. But I think what we're doing here tonight, this is for all of us. And this is a lifestyle. This is not just, oh, it's kind of cute and cool now to become a Christian rapper, because Christian rap is actually becoming something that the world is taking notice to. When 5 years ago, nobody wanted to be a Christian rapper. I use that as the idea that, you know, what really makes the difference is when we hear the voice, you know, when Jesus is our shepherd, and we're the flock, we don't hear another's voice. And I think that the way that I've been living, you know, Mike, I really look at it and I go, I have not knowingly, but intentionally at the same time, ignored things that I knew didn't settle and resonate with the deepest part of me. I would observe and I'd go, that's not, there's something off. And it wasn't like, that guy's a sinner, I don't believe his preaching. No, it just, it was like this caution of like, something's off. I can't go there. Something's not right. I don't get the green light. I don't care if 150 of you stand up and say, the light's green, go. If I don't get that, like if it doesn't stir up deep and become something that the river of living water can surfboard on, right? If these ideas can't actually boogie board on what's flowing, I didn't really want to participate. So I spent a lot of time biting my tongue, sitting back and watching. And now I'm starting to understand that God has me in this peculiar situation, you know, with people that are literally taking this journey with me. That's the premises of the show, Mike, is in this day and age with a million messages and signals causing confusion and chaos, let's take a journey together. Let's talk about this ultimate truth. So what you have already laid down tonight for this part one, I am super excited to have you back in the near future for a part two and to learn this together. Like, it's not about who's right and it's not about arguing. It's about, we love the word of God and we want to put on the mind of Christ. We want to lay aside denominational preferences. I'm not saying you know, exalting a denomination or saying, don't be a part of one. I don't want to beat up on the church, man. We're the bride. I'm a part of the bride. And I think that this is the perfect opportunity for us to show ourselves, you know, stewards of our time, of your talent, of your passion. And by diving in this together, not only are you helping me by doing this tonight, but you're helping tons of people out there listening. So just a lot of respect, and just, I appreciate your time.
Well, I appreciate you giving me giving me a platform to be able to share these things. Like I said earlier, it's a passion of mine to share these things, this information, the tools with people. And like you said, there's a lot of anxiety out there. Now, since the pandemic, it's been studies that have been done. Anxiety and fear has risen. We're seeing more fear, especially in our younger generation, Gen Zs, millennials. There is a lot of fear and anxiety and a lack of hope about the future. So I think as believers, if we can bring the truth of God and also bring the wisdom of how do you apply this, we can be a force for good to help people.
Couldn't have said it any better. And just plug in where you can be found real quick.
They can actually email me at MLDMike. M as in Mike, L as in lion, D as in dog, MLD in the word training at msn.com. They can email me. They can also find me on Facebook, Mike Davis. I think it's Mike Davis / Facebook, the coach. I think my wife set it up like that. We do have a website. We're redoing it, so it's going to be a while before it's up. But if they find me on Facebook, because you and I are friends on Facebook, and so if they can't find me directly, yes, I'd say just go look under Rod's friends. You find Mike Davis, and they can friend me. I friend people, and then they can direct message me. I do respond to direct messages. That's one of the simplest ways that most people have found me.
Well, once again, it was an honor, and I am in high anticipation for a part two.
Looking forward to it.
That's it. That's the show, you guys. I'm going to ask you to share this with your friends, family members, with your coworker, share it with your doctor, and share it with your pastor. Coming to you from southeastern Pennsylvania. God bless, and goodbye.
Took me back when I strayed.